Well, I call your attention to the Epistle of James, James chapter 2. We've been in James for a good while now, and we're going to be here for another good while. And I hope that that you're enjoying walking through this, basically one little verse at a time. Tonight's message, that I've entitled it, Losing Sight of Reality. Losing Sight of Reality. You know, in our world today, they say the golden rule is this: he who's got the gold rules. And in some ways, that's true. I know that that it's not supposed to be that way, but I can't help but think about some politicians that have done things, and they don't even get charged, but if you did it, you'd be in prison tonight. And so it seems as though that there's a law for one that's not always applied to the other. And so that's not the way it is, though, with God. And we're going to see some verses that just really nail that tonight. In God's economy, God is not a respecter of persons. Does not matter if you're white or you're black. Does not matter if you're wealthy or if you're poor. Does not matter if you're an American or if you're a Pakistani. In God's eyes, he loves people and let Jesus die for them. And so this evening, no matter whether you've got fame, fortune, some type of family pedigree, I want you to know that God is still not a respecter of persons. And we're going to see that really nailed down again this evening as we pick up our text in verse 5 in a moment. Last week, he gave the example, and we talked about a test that he gave. We talked about if there comes a man into your church, and he is well-dressed. He's many-ringed. He's got a lot of rings on his finger, or the ring that he's got is very, very apparent that it's you know, expensive. And you really make a big deal of him. And then you got another guy that kind of comes in and, you know, and he doesn't really smell too good. You know, he's kind of not had a bath in a few days. And then you go, well, we'll have the guy that looks good. He can make and help our church. We'll put him in a prominent place. Then the other guy, we're going to let him stand over in a corner somewhere. Well, he continues that thought tonight. In verse 5, he says this. He says, hearken, listen, my beloved brethren. You know, this is a common word with this apostle. Paul uses brethren a lot. It's just a Bible word. And James uses the word brethren, and he even calls them beloved brethren. And so this evening, I want us to have just three little quick thoughts. We've got a business meeting where we're going to assign some committees tonight in just a little bit. And so I want us to just go through just a few verses. I'll not dwell at length on a whole lot tonight. I'm going to kind of condense some of my thoughts. But I do want us to get as far as we can until we need to have our meeting. The first thing that I want you to remember is this, that we lose sight of reality when we forget that God has chosen to bless the poor. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Look with me at verse 5. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? It seems to be a very, very important subject to James. And I think it's important because of his background in Judaism. And we're going to go over to Leviticus in a moment and let you see this. And I think this is where his thinking is, But I want you to focus on that first little part there. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world? I got a newsletter. This morning I got here and I went to the box and I pulled the missionary letters out. And there were probably a good 10, 12 newsletters that were there. And I started reading through them. And one of the first ones that I read was from a missionary that has begun many churches in Africa. And Brother Smith was putting in this newsletter some of the successes that they had had, and they had put together a Bible conference in August, just a few weeks ago. And they had from the country of Kenya and the country of Uganda, they had literally 15,000 Christian workers that came together for this Bible conference. 15,000. Well, they came from 138 different churches from those two countries. And they began to preach, and then they would go out and they would talk to people about Christ. And during that Bible conference, with those 138 churches and those thousands of people that were going out, in just a few short days, they had over 1,000 people that trusted Christ. And I couldn't help but kind of think about this verse because I knew where I was going to be going tonight. I couldn't help but think, out of the 15,000 that attended, and out of the 1,000 that trusted Christ, I would, as the old saying go, I'd bet you a dollar to a donut that every person that sits here tonight is wealthier than any one of those 16,000. You think about that a moment. The poorest people that we have in our church, the poorest people that we have in America, compared to the rest of the world, live like kings. Now, if you doubt that, think back in your own life when you were a kid. Now, I don't have one, but they have Apple Watches now that are phones. That was Dick Tracy stuff. You know? I mean, Dick Tracy's on his watch talking. And of course we're thinking, you know, that's just fun. I mean, that's just something that you don't even, you know is never gonna happen. And yet here it is. Think about the things that you saw on the original Star Trek. That is a reality now. This past Monday, when I went to the hospital for the surgery for David Hennington, do you know how they found that little tumor that was on his kidney? He had been having regular physicals. But there was just something that they said, you know, we want to have a little CAT scan here, but it's not just a normal CAT scan, it's a 3D CAT scan, where that they're able to somehow turn this thing and look at it, and all of a sudden they find this tumor. That's crazy stuff. And we have access to that kind of stuff in this country. Man, there's folks in other countries, they don't even have antibiotics. And yet, we sometimes get a little arrogant because we've got the gospel. Think about your own life, and if you've ever been much of a soul winner, who are the ones that are a lot more receptive when you're giving the gospel to somebody? It's usually the poor. They seem to just be able to understand they have a need. But sometimes wealthy people do not understand that. They're puffed up. They think, man, I got it all together. I got all the money I'll ever spend. Not even realizing that is the man that said, I'll tear down these barns and I'll build bigger barns and I'm just going to get more and more wealthy. And then it says, thou fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. Didn't even realize it. And so when you look at verse 5, he says, hath not God chosen the poor of this world? Now, when Jesus came, how did he come? Well, I want you to look with me to the Old Testament. I want you to go to Isaiah 53. We're not going to read all of Isaiah 53, but that is a great, great prophetic chapter on the crucifixion. But I just want to read just three quick verses from chapter 53. Look at, we'll start in verse 1, 2, and then verse 3 is the one that I want us to focus on. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, that's Messiah, or Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. In other words, there's nothing special to look at. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. Does that not sound like a poor person that has no respect? Doesn't it sound like somebody that's almost a homeless bum under a bridge somewhere? He's despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed or appreciated him not. When Jesus came, you know, he left the splendors of heaven. You know, Sunday I mentioned that, you know, the basically gold streets, you know, is, you know, I mean, that's what they paved the roads with. Well, he left that. And where was he born? He was born in a stable. I mean, a cave that was probably cut out of the side of a hill. It was where livestock would get out of the weather. They would have the cows go in and basically eat straw out of the troughs. And yet, to get out of the cold, that's the place where the Son of God would be born. That's not a palace. That's where poor people went to have a baby. I saw a headline this week. They said that during the storm, there was a lady that delivered her own baby. I'm just thinking, thank the Lord that wasn't my wife. You know. Well, Jesus was born in a stable. Well, how else does the Bible describe Christ? Well, he was a carpenter's son. He wasn't one of the lawyers from the Sanhedrin. It wasn't his stepson. Oh, no. No, he's in a carpenter shop. Sometimes you see artist rendition of Jesus and they've got him as kind of an effeminate type guy. I'll tell you something, you didn't work in a carpenter shop and have soft hands. That was manual labor. There was nothing white collar about Jesus. I mean, it was blue collar or ring around the collar. I mean, it was one of them. All right? And so he was a carpenter. When he rode in to Jerusalem on that triumphal day, a week before he would resurrect, how did he ride in? Did he ride in on a big stallion like he's going to come back in Revelation 19? No. He rode on the back of a little donkey. Nothing spectacular about that. And so Jesus was a man. When he came among the poor. Let me give you one more thought on this point. Look at Luke chapter 14. I think this is where it's at, Luke 14. Beginning in verse 16, we're not going to read the whole thing, but it's a certain man had made a great supper. And he bade many, he invited a lot of people. And he told his servants, he said, go get them. And they began to make excuse. One guy said he'd bought some real estate. Another guy said he bought some oxen. And another guy said, I can't come, I just got married. Well, I'm thinking, hey, if you really like her, why don't you show her off? You know? Well, the servant came and said, they all making excuses. And if you look at verse 21, this is what the master said. Who's the master? It's the Lord. He said, go out quickly into the streets. And you go into the lanes of the city. In other words, you go to those alleys. And you bring in hither the poor. And the maimed. And the halt. And the blind. And what does he say about those that made an excuse, those that were the more affluent? Look at verse 24. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And so you've got Jesus that came among the poor. You've got the Father that said, you go out and you get the poor, the people that are street people. Tell them about the Lord. And so we lose sight of reality if we forget that God has chosen to give the poor the gospel because they're willing to accept it, and so they become heirs of the kingdom and they're rich in faith. Now let me just interject this. Every poor person doesn't get to go to heaven because they're poor. And every rich man doesn't go to hell because he's rich. At the cross, everything is level. Rich men come to the cross, and they have to understand it's not their riches, it's by grace, and it's what Jesus did. And so they've got to be willing to just give all of that away. The poor come having nothing, but they're in are able to inherit the grace of God. And so if a rich man knows what to do, the riches don't hinder him from coming. But if he trusts in those riches thinking that, well, I'm special because I've got, you know, a couple of extra mil here, that's going to be a hindrance to him. And that's why it's harder for a rich man to come than it is for a poor man. And as the Bible says, it's easier for somebody that's poor to come. It'd be like a rich man trying to get a camel through the eye of a needle. But remember this, with God, all things are possible. And if you read the Bible, there's a lot of rich people that knew how to come to Christ. That Philippian church started because there was a lady that got saved named Lydia that was wealthy. Well, let me give you a second thought. We lose sight of reality when we forget about those that treated us like abused puppies. Now, I don't think in all of my years of preaching and all of my years of listening to sermon, I don't think I've ever heard one single point that talked about an abused puppy. But you look at with me at verse 6. But you have despised the poor, in other words, you've belittled them. And then he says, do not rich men oppress you? In other words, it's though you're being kicked around. You remember when you were unsaved and then you met the Lord? How were you treated? Well, if we looked all the way back over to the very first verse in this epistle, it says that they were scattered. They were being persecuted. I mean, they were being run out of town on a rail. And he says, and what are you doing when a poor guy comes into your assembly? You're you're treating him like dirt, and this is what those guys used to do to you. It's as though you're nothing but a little dog to be kicked around. Do not rich men oppress you? And this is what else they do. Draw you before the judgment seats. In other words, they drag you before the courts. Do you know who wins many times in court cases? Those that can afford the best lawyers. And I don't want to start calling wealthy people's names, but you can think of people that have got big names. I can't think of the number of times that people, and I'll go ahead and say this because they're not around much anymore. How many times did the Kennedy family get in trouble over something and nothing ever happened? Think of things like Chappaquiddick. If that's you, you're still in jail. There's great lawyers, and man, they can just twist it. And then you got these public defenders, and they look like Jethro Bodine. And all of a sudden, there's a different form of justice, and it's not supposed to be that way. And then they take you to court, and they've got good lawyers, you got a lousy lawyer, and you get hammered even for the court cost. And he says, they drag you before the judgment seats. And then he also says this, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? In other words, man, they're even saying evil things about your Jesus. I don't know how you were when you first trusted the Lord. But this one thought right here, this one point, could possibly have been the thing that grieved me the most when I trusted Christ. When I trusted the Lord, I just fell in love with God. I loved anything about Jesus. I would go to the Christian bookstores and just pick up books. And if I ever went over into the Bible section, I just like rubbing the leather. I liked opening it up. I liked smelling the pages. I told Brother Gary Rowley the other day, he and I were talking. I said, I've got, an iPad. I've got a MacBook Pro. I've got an iPhone. Every one of those things has got Bibles on it. But there's something about holding a Bible in your hand that's just kind of special. It's like you just can rub the pages. You can write out in the margin, and just 10 years from now, you can just remember that thought that came to you. And I remember when I trusted the Lord, and I would go to those bookstores, and I would just look at those Bibles, and I remember I was a senior in high school, and I had just bought a Bible, and we'd gone over to Clinton, South Carolina, and played a school in football. And after we got finished with the football game, we'd all showered, and we took off back to Savannah, Georgia. About 2 hours into the trip, I realized that I had left my Bible on the bench where I had gotten dressed. Man, I got on the phone the next day trying to get them people to find my Bible and mail it to me, and I'd give them some money. I just loved it. And I heard songs about Jesus. Before I got saved, I didn't really care about being there with them old people. You'd have them old saints of God in there singing them songs about, what can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Only thing I cared about was getting out of there, getting home, and playing basketball. I didn't want to hear that stuff. But when I got saved, man, it just flipped. I couldn't wait to go to church. I couldn't wait to open my Bible. I couldn't wait to hear somebody preach from the Word of God. Why? Man, Jesus had come in, and I love Jesus, and then all of a sudden, you're out about, maybe with family or with people that maybe were your acquaintances, and the next thing you know, they just rip off like a blue streak, taking God's name in vain, and it just crushes you. And these guys are blaspheming the worthy name of God. Let me ask you a question. If you were to start your own nation, you have carte blanche. I mean, you can start it any way you want to start it. And you get 10 laws, 10 of them. How many of you would think, well, the first one needs to be, well, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. In our society, I guarantee you, most of us wouldn't have honor your mom and daddy. But yet, when God chose to set that tiny nation of Israel up, he said, don't you take my name in vain. That wouldn't even be on our radar screen. When I was a kid growing up on television, they wouldn't think about taking God's name in vain. Now, you can't even watch television without your spirit being crushed. I mean, I guess it's probably been a year and a half, 2 years ago now. Our normal channels went out the door. And I'll be honest with you, we hadn't missed it much. I used to like to watch football games until these lunatics are taking a knee now at the flag. And now I don't even want to watch that. And if college starts it, then I'll quit watching them. And so when the name of the Lord is blasphemed, man, I'm telling you, if we accept that, we're losing sight of reality. But yet, that's exactly what was taking place. These rich guys that had oppressed any and everybody, now the church people are acting like that. Well, let me give you a third thought. In verse 8, he says, if you fulfill the royal law. What's a royal law? Well, it's a supreme law. When a king says something, this is the law of the king, it's supreme. And so, if you fulfill the supreme law according to the scripture, there's James's deal right there. He loved the Bible. Now, what Bible did he have? He didn't have a New Testament. All he had was access to an Old Testament. But he loved what he had. Now, I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to flip back over to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. This is basically statutes and commandments that God told the nation of Israel, this is how you're supposed to act. Don't act like the heathen. You act differently. Leviticus 19, look at verse 15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In other words, don't you show respect to poor people or rich people. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. In other words, when you're making a judgment, you do right. In a church, we would say, it doesn't matter if it's a bus kid or a deacon, you make the right choice biblically. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer or a gossip among the people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. In other words, I'm telling you this is what you do. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart or thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. And then I want you to notice verse 18, especially the latter part. Thou shalt not avenge, don't retaliate, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he says again, I am the Lord. And so what do you have? You've got the Lord getting serious here about how you're supposed to treat people. Well, I want you to look at the little phrase, you do well, at the end of verse 8. What that means is, it basically means that blessed is your deed. If you treat your neighbor the way he's supposed to be treated, if you are a good neighbor, you love God and you love those around you, then you are blessed in your deed. Well, if we lose sight of reality, we can do that by forgetting the supreme command of God. When we forget it, it means trouble with God. Now look with me at verse 9. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced. The word convinced there is an old English word, which means, in our day, it means convicted. In other words, if you have respect to people, you commit sin and you are convicted of the law as a transgressor. You know what a transgressor is? It's somebody that crosses a line. We have men in our church that are in deer clubs. And one of the things that they will do is they will have signs that will be put up on the property that they either own or they lease. No trespassing. Well, if somebody steps across the property line, they have transgressed. They've stepped across. And so when he says that if you are convicted of this sin of the law, you're like a person that has trespassed. You've crossed over a line that you're not supposed to cross over. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point. Well, what's the one point? Well, in this passage right here, it's having respect to people, where that you give respect to one and disrespect to another. So that's the one point right here. And if you are guilty of that sin, as far as the scriptures are concerned, you've broken them all. Well, I guess if I were going to say it one way, there's no such thing as selective obedience. You don't get to say, well, I'm going to obey that, but I'm going to get rid of that one. It doesn't work that way with God. God expects us to be obedient people. Now, we're not perfect. We don't have our glorified bodies yet. But he expects us to try to be obedient people. And when we fail, we get God's bar of soap out and we confess it. 1 John 1:9. And so we're not to be selective in our obedience to the commands of God. Verse 11 says, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. And you go, well, why in the world would he use those two? Because probably those are the two biggest ones that we think of. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. In other words, the law is here. Don't kill. You step across. You do. All of a sudden, you've broken it. You've sinned. And so in verse 12 and 13, we see the way God is going to deal with it. So speak ye and so do, or act this way, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What's the law of liberty? It's the royal law. It's the law of love. In other words, you love people, and you make sure that if you've got that law, then being judged is going to be a good thing. Look at verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy. Now let that sink in for a moment. at the judgment seat, that is not for salvation. The Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, is where God's people will be judged for the way that they've lived their lives and tried to serve God. Well, he's talking to saved people, so it must be that this is the Bema seat. And so he says, if you have violated this command, you've broken the law of God, you have not shown mercy, so when your judgment time comes, you're going to be without mercy. You know what this makes me do? This makes me want to be a lot more sympathetic to people in the way that I deal with them. It's already scary enough being a preacher, because a preacher is going to receive a double judgment in the way that normal people are not going to have. In other words, God is going to hold me twice as responsible as the average layperson. That's a scary thing. You and I need to be very careful in how we deal with people. If we're not careful, we'll see that little speck over in our brother's eye, and we got a big 2x4 sticking out of ours. And so before we jump the gun and make a condemnation and make a judgment, well, look at that old poor guy over there. Be very careful about that, because we are to treat people the way Jesus treated people. Last week, I gave you examples about how Jesus treated everybody the same. Let's look at the last little phrase here, and I'll be done. And so, if we don't have the right judgment, it'll be without mercy. But if you do have mercy, what does it do? It rejoiceth against judgment. In other words, it's going to be a joy. So therefore, if we have no mercy, the judgment seat is going to be a more difficult place for us. But if we will deal with people in a merciful attitude, when a rich guy comes in, he's treated the same way as when a poor guy comes in. There's no respecter of persons. Everybody is welcome. Now, let me just interject this. Loving your neighbor is not always the same as liking your neighbor. Loving your neighbor is not always accepting everything that everybody does. I'll give you a great example. In our country today, they constantly use the word tolerance. What they mean by tolerance is this, that if they want to live a certain lifestyle, you are to accept it, you're to like it. But if the Bible condemns it, we're not to like it. But by the same token, we are not to hurt people and to go out of our way and try to harm somebody because they do not adhere to what we think is right. And a great example of this would be if we had somebody that came in, and let's say that they were homosexual, and they wanted to flaunt that lifestyle in our church. We would not accept that. Now, can they come to this church and hear the word of God and be treated with respect? Sure, absolutely. I would be disappointed if we did not treat them with respect. But it'll be a cold day in July before I ever say that sin's okay. And you and I need to realize that if we're treating somebody with respect, that doesn't mean that we accept sin. Perhaps maybe a classic example that Jesus had in the Gospels is found in the Gospel of John chapter 8. The Pharisees brought a woman that was taken in the very act of adultery. Threw her down at Jesus' feet and said, hey, she was taken in the very act. And I'm thinking, where's the guy? She didn't do it by herself. Well, it was only her that was there. And so Moses said she's to be stoned. What do you say? He stoops down and he begins to write in the ground. Nobody knows what he wrote. It's all kind of speculation. Nobody knows. But whatever he wrote, it began to convict him. Then he looks up and he says, he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. Stoops back down, starts writing again. And one by one, they all just kind of slither away. And he looks up and there's nobody there but just him and the lady. He goes, where are your accusers? They've all left. And what did Jesus say? Neither do I condemn thee. But he didn't stop there. He said, go and sin no more. In other words, she was living a sinful life. She got saved. She got forgiven. And he said, now go do right. Go live right. And that's where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to love people. And we're supposed to try to help them. We're supposed to try to love them in the Lord. But it don't mean that we like everything they do. And so loving our neighbor is not just accepting any and everything. One final thought. A class church, and by class I don't mean a Sunday school class, I'm talking about different echelons of society, or a caste system if we were in a place like India. A class church or a caste system type church is alien to the New Testament. When you look through the New Testament, you find that there are all flavors of people in those churches. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 15, there was a church council. And what was that council all about? The Apostle Paul had been preaching to the Gentiles. There were a group of Judaizers, and they said, hey, those Gentiles have got to become Jews and start obeying the law before they can be a Christian. And Paul said, nonsense. They said, let's go talk to the other apostles about it. And so they all gather in Acts chapter 15 in Jerusalem. And what do you have? You got Peter talking, and Peter says, they don't have to be Jewish. Salvation is by grace, no works. Paul said, no works, salvation by grace. The Gentiles can be in the church without being Jewish. And then the pastor at Jerusalem is the guy we're reading his letter and going through his letter. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he said, it's exactly right. With what Peter said and what Paul said, I say. And that church council said that it's by grace through faith. You don't have to have the law kept to be a Christian. And so it was put to bed at that Jerusalem council. Now it's been resurrected two or three times over the centuries. And every once in a while somebody wants to resurrect it today. But you don't get saved by keeping the law and by doing works. But once you get saved, you ought to want to try to live right. Ought to want to try to do right. So let's not have a church that is respecter of people. Let's have a church that respects everybody, at least treats them the way Jesus would treat them were he here. Father, I want to thank you for your word tonight. And I pray that you'd help us to be able to take the word of God and apply it to our own personal lives. Help us to love our neighbors as ourselves, and simply mean that we treat people the way Jesus would treat them. And so I pray that that would be the case with each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well,